Gracious Father, may the words that we sang ring so true. May you guide us through your word now as you continue to do throughout this service. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon us in a mighty way, like a mighty rushing wind now, to open our eyes to the beauty and majesty of who you are as we see it through your word. Show us your glory, change our hearts, transform our lives, set us ablaze, that we would worship you and know you and declare your glory to the nations. So come, Holy Spirit, we long for your presence to show us, to guide us, to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning, we're beginning a new sermon series that's going to carry us during the summer months or through the summer months, titled The Heart of a Worshipper. The Heart of a Worshipper. We're going to be looking through various psalms throughout this summer, because this is what God created us to do. And I long for us as a community to know more fully what does it look like for us to live as people who are living lives worshiping the one true God. So as I begin and we begin to look at this, I want to ask you a couple of questions. When you hear the word worship, what comes to mind? When you hear the word worship, is it what you came to do this morning? Is it that thing you do when you come in on Sunday mornings? Is worship that thing you do when you spend and have a quiet time with the Lord? Is worship what you do when you spend time praying with the Lord? Is that worship? Let me ask another question. How often would you say you worship? 3 times a month? Once a week? 3 times a week? 5 times a week? Now, those are all loaded and leading questions. I'm going somewhere with this. Here's what we have to understand, because worship is a term that I think so many of us misunderstand. When we think about worship, what you and I need to know is that worship is first and foremost an identity before it's an activity. Now, I want to say that again, because most of us see worship as this thing we're doing in here, right? We come and gather to worship, and it is that. But worship is first and foremost an identity. It's who we are. It's what we were created to do with our lives. It's at the core of our being. God created us to be worshipers. Now, it's the DNA that every one of us in this room, every one of us in this world shares. It's a worshiping DNA. Wherever we go, whatever we do, everything we do during the day, we are worshiping, because it's who we were created to be. Now, let me give you some examples of this to maybe help kind of hone this in to make it help you understand what I'm talking about. Here's the first one. When you're in a business meeting and you're telling your boss what he or she wants to hear, you're worshiping. Did you know that? You're worshiping. You're worshiping their approval because you're telling them what you think they want to hear so that you look good, right? When you hold back on saying something that you know you should say, maybe it's to a friend or someone at work, wherever, when you hold back from saying what you know you should say, you're worshiping. You're worshiping their approval. There's a reason why you're not saying it, because you care too much about what they're thinking about you. Here's another one. When you continue to give in to your kids because you just want peace and quiet, right? Yeah, you know, you've been there. When you continue to give in because you just want peace and quiet, did you know you're worshiping? You're worshiping peace. You're worshiping a break. Just give me a break, right? Anytime you and I intentionally seek to portray an image by what we wear, what we drive, what we have, we're worshiping, right? That's who we are. We're created to worship. And so what happens is that you and I, we give our worship to things that we ought not be giving it to. What worship is it's really anything that we see value in, anything that we give value to, anything that that we give worth to is our worship. And we give worship to all these other things and all these people for what they can give us. At the end of the day, that's what's happening. It's ultimately for what you can give me, right? Or what those things can give us, an identity, value, whatever it might be. So here's the point. We're all born into this world, and because of sin, the orientation of our hearts is to worship me. It's a self-focused worship. And what happens is our identity, our world revolves around us, and we want to be the center, right? There's not a person in this room who doesn't ultimately want to be the center of your own universe. That's just where we are. That's how we're born into this world. But the beauty of what God came to do in Christ and what we see throughout His word is this. He comes to reorient our hearts, to turn them away from a disordered worship to the one who alone is worthy of our worship, and that's the Lord. God alone is worthy of that place of worship. There's not any other person, there's not any other thing that is. You see, friends, true life is found not when we're at the center of our universe, but when God is. Only when God is found at the center of our universe are we most satisfied. Here's what I mean by that. Because at that very moment, those times when God is at the center, when we're worshiping Him, we're not trying to get something, right? We make our worship of people, of things, all about what we can get. But when God is the center, we're not trying to get something. You know why? Because in Christ, we've already been given everything we could ever imagine. When we know Him as our Savior, when we know God as our Heavenly Father, we realize that we've been given everything we could ever want. It's like what the late Jack Miller wrote once. He said, "Cheer up. You're a worse sinner than you dare imagined, but you're more loved than you ever dared hoped." You're a worse sinner than you ever dare imagined, but you are more loved and accepted and cherished than you ever hoped. See, that's where it begins, friends. When we understand that God has given this to us, instead of trying to get something from Him, because there's nothing else to get because we've already received it, we give Him our praise, we give Him our worship. The problem is here, and this is what the Lord is coming to do with all of us on this journey until we come and see Him face to face, it's a reordering of our desires. It's a reordering of our hearts and our worship from the things that we thought would give us something to the one who's already given us everything. You see, the reality is this: worship is not about what we get, it's about what we give. That's crucial for us. It's not about what we get, it's about what we give. At Ann Claire's graduation Friday night, a number of students spoke, and one of them made reference to something that he had learned early on at Little Rock Christian. And it was, they were going through the catechism questions, and the very first catechism question is this: what is the chief end of man? Why are we here? Why do we exist? And the answer is twofold. It's simple, yet it's profound. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's not to try to get stuff, because in Christ we've already received it all, right? So now our chief end is to glorify Him, that our lives give glory to Him, praise to Him, out of worship of Him, and to enjoy Him. You know, He is worthy of enjoying. He longs that we enjoy fellowship with Him. That's where we find ourselves in the next few minutes as we unpack a few of the verses in Psalm 96. You see, instead of living for what others can give us, we live our lives to the praise of God. We enjoy Him. We give Him glory. Praise, then, becomes what characterizes our life. Listen to this. This psalm begins three times. The psalmist says, "Sing to the Lord." He writes, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name." Again, he's repeating this proclamation for this, that this would become the rhythm of our lives. Do you know why we would be people who sing to the Lord? He gives us the answer in verse 10. He says, "The Lord reigns." Now, that's powerful for us to know. We sing to the Lord because the Lord reigns. Jesus, who is seated on His throne of grace above, isn't just there ruling from some distant place, watching everything happen. He is active and present, ruling and reigning over every part of your life and mine. Every little detail, He reigns. There's not a place on the face of this earth where His rule and reign is not active. And so what that means for you and me is that we live our lives day by day, moment by moment, knowing that Jesus reigns. He reigns in every aspect of it. You see, unless we enter into the day with spiritual eyes, saying, God, give me eyes to see what you're doing, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss that he's reigning in those moments. And we're going to try to control it all. We're going to become overwhelmed with everything. But what you and I need to see is that we can be people who sing a new song, who live lives of praise, because the Lord reigns. I was thinking about this the other day. Among all the people on the face of the earth, we, followers of Jesus, ought to be known as the praise people. Would you say that that characterizes your life? Would you say that you're someone who sings a new song to the Lord often, regularly? Would you characterize your life as someone who's a praise person? See, we sing, we praise because he reigns. But what I fear is this. These words don't characterize many of our lives when we walk out of here on Sunday afternoon. It might characterize our life in here on Sunday morning when we're worshiping together like this. There's a lot of praise going on. But does it characterize your life Monday through Saturday? Would people look at you and go, you're a praise person. There's something different about you. I fear that they don't. For a lot of us, I think that they would look at us, many of us, and say, no, they're the praise-less people. Right? They're the joyless people. They're the overwhelmed people. They're the fearful people. They're the shame, guilt-filled people. Maybe that characterizes us Monday through Saturday for a good part of our lives. But begs the question, doesn't it? Why do we not sing? Why do we not? And some of us do, but why do we not regularly? Why is that not a regular pattern of our lives? Let me give you three simple reasons why I think we don't praise like that. The first is this: the burdens of life just weigh us down. Now, I'm not diminishing them. I'm not diminishing where some of you might be right now, but the burdens of life can really weigh us down. It might be the difficulty of a relationship that you're in right now, or a relationship that you long to have. It might be stress at work. It might be that you come in overwhelmed by financial stress and burdens. That's real, friends. That's where we live. It's almost like this. Those things that I mentioned are very real, and they're present just like this. Put your hand up, if you would, right in front of your face, and tell me what you see. All you see is your hand, right? And you really can't make out anything around you. So often, we live our lives like that, where the stress, the burdens, and weight of life are right here, and they are. But what we need to see is we need to step back and see in the midst of this, the Lord reigns. The Lord is active and present right here. He knows where your stress points are. He knows that it's hard to wake up in the morning for some of you. He knows that when you get home from work, what you want to do is just get into bed and be done with the day. He knows that. He knows what that's like. But it's putting it into perspective and saying, God, you are working all in this and around it. But that's often what keeps us from being a praise-filled people. Another one is this. Many of us just live our lives and we're so focused on me. You're not focused on me. You're focused on yourself. I'm focused on me. Right? I mean, we're focused on ourselves. We live life. We orchestrate our lives so that life will go well with us. We'll be comfortable. We'll be happy. We'll be satisfied. Right? And we use one another to help us along in that journey. Well, when life becomes all about us, when we're self-focused, where's the Lord? He's not front and center. We're not seeing his rule and reign in our midst. We're seeing ours. We want to be on the throne of our universe. But a final one, or a third one, is this. Many of us live such busy, hectic lives that we just don't slow down. You know, there's a verse that says, be still and know that the Lord is God. Oh, if we would just do that. If we would look at how we order our days, our lives, and go, I got to take this out. Ooh, but I can't. No, yes, you can. Because if we're not coming to be still and know that the Lord is God, we're going to miss him. Friends, he's ruling and he's reigning. And he longs for us to see that. And we miss it in those times of stress. We miss his reign in those times of financial hardship that he longs for us to see. He longs that we would begin to reorder our lives to slow down and know that the Lord is God and he reigns. He longs that we would reflect on who he is. And so what we find here is the psalmist calling us with our lives to sing a new song. Now, singing a new song isn't just coming like Michael making a new song that he will often write. It's not what it is. It's coming and singing a new song because we've seen the Lord move in our lives. Have you seen him move in your life? Sometimes we think, I can only sing a song when God moves mountains. And some of you have seen that, like great things that he's done. That's when we sing. But what about singing a new song in the ordinary moments of life? When Monday rolls around, when Thursday rolls around, and nothing big's happening. He doesn't say just on certain times, he says, no, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. You know what that tells us? That God is at work day by day. And I would say he's at work moment by moment in your life and in mine. I think the greatest songs come from the ordinary moments of life where we see and recognize God's hand moving in our midst. I think that's where some of the most beautiful songs come from. When we recognize his presence in the stress, when you wonder how you're going to make it through the day, and you go to bed at night and you think, I made it. I made it. God was here. We praise him. That's a song to sing. You see, friends, we of all people who've been set free, who experience God's grace daily, have a story to tell. We've got a song to sing. And what I mean when I say we've got a story to tell is that story gets bigger and bigger every day. You know why? Because God's mercies are new every morning. And because we are people who experience his mercies, we get to live out of that grace. I love what we read in Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. Many of you will be familiar with this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Did you hear that? The steadfast love of the Lord. First, that's who he is. That's who our God is. He is a God of steadfast love. This love that never fails you and me. You can never do anything that will cause him to turn his back on you. You can't. It's that steadfast love. His pledge to you, his pledge to me. But it says his love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. When I think about that, I think of the picture. His mercies are form-fitted for you every moment of your day. Whatever stress you're facing, whatever pressure, whatever burden, whatever comes your way, there are new mercies form-fitted for that moment for you. That's how glorious our God is. Let me illustrate it this way. I recently found a suit of mine. I don't throw many of my clothes away. This is a suit that was given to me when I graduated from college about 30 years ago. It was a very fine, very nice suit, and I couldn't part from it. And I love this suit. And I recently saw it in my closet, and I said, I'm going to try it on and see if it fits. You know how clothes come in and out of styles? Well, it's come in and out numerous times over 30 years, and it's back in style, the lapel. And so I put it on, and it didn't fit very well. So I took it to a very good tailor, and I said, can you do anything with this suit? I love this suit. And they go, this is a fine, very nice suit. And she goes, yes. And so what she did is she took it pretty much apart and reshaped it for me today, 30 years later. And can I tell you, I've never had a piece of clothing that fit like that suit. I love it. It fits. It's amazing. But that's just for me. It's form-fitted for me. But that's how God's mercies are for you and for me every moment of the day. It's form-fitted. He knows where you are. He knows what's ahead. He knows your fear. And there is mercy that's new, form-fitted for you for that moment. Friends, you know what? Because of that, we are people who lift our hands and shout and praise Him. Because of these new morning mercies, that's something to sing about. That's why the psalmist says, sing a new song before the Lord. That's who our God is. And that story you see gets bigger and bigger. What you experienced of the Lord yesterday is a story for you to tell today. And that's why he writes in here, he says, look, sing, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. Have you seen him do it in your life? The mercies from yesterday, maybe the ones you've already experienced today? Friends, we need to be the people who tell and declare. Because we live in a world where people long to hear good news. There's not a lot of it out there, but our God rules and he reigns today. And he longs that through your life and through mine, we're the praise people. We're the people who come and even in the challenges, we praise him. Because he rules and he reigns over everything. You see, our worship of God is an outward display of worship. It's not just for us to hold in here and kind of celebrate just like this. But there's a call, a missional call of your life and mine to go out to the nations, to tell your neighbors, to sit down with them in the conversations that you have. Declare what God's done. Tell them what he's done. You know why? Because they want to know it too. Because deep down, they're longing to ask the question, is God really that good? Can God really change my marriage? Can God really meet me in this place of difficulty? Can God really transform my child's heart? Can he really? How are they going to know if we are not the declaring people? Because what we're declaring is not our work, it's God's work. And to God be all the glory and the praise. So do you begin to see what I'm talking about here? Worship is first an identity. We are worshipers. And the call is, who are we going to worship? Are we going to worship the one true God and give him the praise and declare his glory outward? Or are we going to see all of these false gods and idols that we tend to run to and think that they're going to give us what we need? What the psalmist does here also is he begs us to ask the question, what are those false gods that you're running to? What are the false ones that I'm running to? Here's what we read in verses 4 through 6 as we wrap this up. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. He's talking to us about the worthless idols that we are so prone to worship. And it's interesting because the Hebrew word for idol means a no thing, a nothing. It's a non-entity. That's what an idol is. It's something that we try to get something from, but it's a non-entity. It cannot give us what we long for. And so think about it in this way. When you find yourself living for the approval of other people and you're wanting something from them, you're going to someone, something that's a non-entity. Oh, they're a person, but they cannot give you what you need. Right? Your bank account cannot give you the security. Your stock portfolio cannot give you the security that your heart longs for. It's a non-entity in that way. Only God can. And that's what the psalmist longs for us to see as he draws us to his beauty and majesty. See, God is reordering our hearts to the worship of him. So this summer, as you come back, as you reflect on what God is doing in your life, as you turn your eyes to the one who alone is worthy of our praise and worship, would you come and bring your hunger and thirst to him? Come, bring your hopes, your dreams, your sorrows, your tears to him, and let him satisfy you. And friends, as you do, you will find a new song welling up in your hearts. And you will find that you cannot contain what God is doing. And that's what he longs for us as his people, that we wouldn't contain it, but that we would live to declare his praise. Because our God alone, is worthy of all worship. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.